In our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John, and we have reached chapter 17. We spent quite a number of weeks studying the teaching of Jesus in chapters 14, 15, and 16, and we come this morning to chapter 17, and although in our sermon or our study we're really only concerned with verses 1 to 5, we read the whole chapter, because this whole chapter is what is called the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think the only long recorded prayer of Jesus that we have in the scriptures. John's Gospel chapter 17 at verse 1. When Jesus has spoken these words in chapters 14, 15 and 16, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, since thou hast given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me in thy own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee, for I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. For they are thine, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I have guarded them, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them even as thou hast loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am, to behold my glory, which thou hast given me in thy love for me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these know that thou hast sent me. I made known to them thy name, and I will make it known, so that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17, where we give ourselves to consider the first 5 verses. Our Sunday morning studies for some little time now in John's Gospel chapters 14, 15 and 16 have had as their focus the person and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have studied these chapters Sunday morning by Sunday morning, I think it true to say that we have found ourselves in the presence of Jesus. And if you haven't found that, I feel rather sorry. We have found ourselves in the presence of Jesus, and it has done us good. Right through these 3 chapters, 14, 15, and 16 of John's Gospel, we have seen the very great care with which Jesus taught and counseled and cautioned his disciples so that they would be prepared as far as possible for what lay ahead. Some of what Jesus was teaching them, perhaps most of what Jesus was teaching them in these 3 chapters, was for the future rather than for the immediate situation. And this is true of us, of course, Sunday by Sunday. Granted, we come to church and in the hymns or the readings or the prayer or the sermon, God says something to you that just fits your exact situation as it is. Well, thank God for that. But keep in mind that our Lord Jesus Christ is always teaching us in order to prepare us for what lies right on ahead in our lives and in our Christian service. And as I emphasize, much of what Jesus was telling the disciples at this stage was for the future, because at that particular time they could not take it in. They thought that they were men of spiritual understanding, but they weren't. Their understanding was far more shallow than they realized. And again, as we have studied these chapters and as we have been together with Jesus in the school of discipleship, I think we have begun to realize something of the love of Jesus Christ for those who are his disciples. Perhaps looking back, now that we've finished chapters 14, 15, and 16, we are able to see it more clearly. I find myself going right back to the first verse of John chapter 13, where it speaks of Jesus having loved his own. He loved them to the end. Not even their slowness to learn, not even their stupidity, not even their spiritual pride could make him stop loving. They were his, and having loved them, he loved them to the end. And then I went on in my thoughts to chapter 15, is it at verse 9, where Jesus said, and this takes some believing, as the Father has loved me, so, in the same way and to the same extent, with the same richness, with the same abandon, so have I loved you. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones, no. And you go through the whole of your life discovering, oh, I think when I began to preach all these years ago, I felt where there was a lot I didn't understand, but oh, I knew the love of Jesus. I was paddling in the littlest of the shallowest of depths then, and I'm still discovering and still discovering the sheer immensity of the love that Jesus has for his people. And I hope that these Sunday mornings we have been becoming aware of the love of Jesus. And now we come to chapter 17. And we are faced, first of all, with the love of Jesus for the Father. We're into something that's very, very personal. Father. I wonder if you notice as we read the 17, how often the word Father, Father, Father occurs. We're in this 17th chapter, we're in, dare I say it, into the very private and personal realm of the love of Jesus the Son for the Father, and the love of the Father for the Son. And we see in our Lord Jesus Christ, in all his humanity, the devotion of love and the dedication of love. Because we see here the Son who delights in his Father's will and whose deepest and whose supreme joy is simply this, that he has completed the work that his Father had given him to do. I have accomplished. I think I like the old version better. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This chapter, I think, is unique in the whole of Scripture. And for someone who loves the Bible, as you know I love the Bible, and who loves to preach the Bible, as you know I love to preach the Bible, it may seem to you this morning to be rather strange when I say that I'm, in a very real sense, reluctant to preach on John chapter 17. I find myself thinking of the story of Moses at the burning bush when God said to the mere man, take the shoes from off your feet, for you're treading on holy ground. Who am I to preach about this very, very personal prayer? As the eternal Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, opens his heart and speaks to his Father in heaven. In our verses this morning, verses 1 to 5, the theme is really the Son and the Father. In verses 6 to 19, the theme is the Son and the disciples. In verses 20 to 26, the theme is the Son, the disciples, and the world in which they are going to have to live and serve. In John chapter 17, we have a prayer. A prayer that comes at the end of teaching. I used to always, at the end of the sermon, pray. I don't know why I stopped. Having taught his disciples, Jesus then said, let us pray. We have a prayer here after the Lord's Supper. And after the Lord's Supper, every communion service, after the bread and wine has been served and the elders come back, we always pray. There are lots of difficulties about this prayer. I can understand why this prayer was prayed after Judas Iscariot had gone. He was a shadow, but the shadow had gone. When was this prayer prayed? Well, it was prayed on the night when Jesus was betrayed. There was Judas haggling with the high priests for the price of betrayal. And over another place, the Son of God opening his heart and praying. Where was this prayer prayed? Oh, you say, was it prayed in the upper room? No, I don't think it could have been, because at the end of chapter 14, we find Jesus saying in the upper room, "Rise, let us go hence." Oh, well, say some other people, well, it must have been prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, I don't think so. Because if you look at chapter 18 of John's Gospel, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with the disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, into Gethsemane. So if it wasn't prayed in the upper room, and if it wasn't prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, where was it prayed? Well, I don't know that I know. They left the upper room, and perhaps on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, they may very well have passed through the great wide outer court of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And they may have paused there. If you've ever been in Jerusalem and up on the Temple Mount, that vast plateau, as it were, and try to imagine all the various buildings that there would have been, there were all sorts of quiet places where they could have paused. And it may have been that they did pause and sat down. Maybe it was Jesus who said, "Let's sit for a while. After all, how many weeks have we taken to teach John chapters 14, 15, and 16? And Jesus had been teaching. You see, he was a real man. He got tired. He was carrying a burden. Oh, yes, you say the cross. Oh, I think it was another burden. It was his disciples. Because having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And perhaps he was aware of the garden and the prayer that had to be made there and all that was to follow. And perhaps they paused and sat down. Perhaps they sat quietly. Have you never done that in the cool of an evening, perhaps on holiday? Perhaps a holiday abroad when throughout the day it's been hot. The evening, it's cool. You've had your meal. You've talked over the meal. You've gone out for a walk. Have you never said, let's sit down, maybe by the water, and let's just sit? And maybe they sat for a while. And then perhaps our Lord Jesus Christ said, we'll need to move on, but let's pray first. John chapter 17. Are we eavesdropping on a prayer? Why is this prayer recorded only by John? Well, I don't really know. Some would say, well, maybe they didn't hear very well. Well, I know that later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, at various stages, they did fall asleep. Have you never had an awful struggle to keep awake in a prayer meeting, or for that matter, during a prayer in a morning service? If you've been particularly tired, and you shouldn't be falling asleep, not during the prayer. think it's more permissible to fall asleep during the sermon if you must fall asleep at all. But have you never felt yourself drowsy? And you didn't fall asleep, but you weren't just quite sure what had been said. Oh, you see, the disciples were human. But then, you see, we have a human Jesus who understands humanity. Oh, I'm so glad about that. Matthew and Mark, they record Jesus praying in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. But you know, here in John chapter 17, there's no trace of agony. There's no dis-peace at all. I try to read the prayer with understanding and with feeling. There's a quietness about this prayer. You know, there are some folk when they feel there's a real issue or a real crisis, they get worked up in prayer. I'm not sure that that's ever a terribly good thing. Well, Jesus wasn't worked up in this prayer. Right through the prayer, there is peace. Right through the prayer, there is serenity. Right through the prayer, there is certainty. There's no doubt. None at all. And right through the prayer, right from the beginning of the prayer, there is a sense of completeness. I have finished the work you gave me to do. And along with that sense of completion in this prayer, there is a sense of destiny. As I said at the scripture reading, I think it was, this is the only long prayer of Jesus that we have. I'm not sure that I would like to have my prayers in print. Yes, when we did our broadcast service, yes, because that was different. But sometimes, when all alone, when I'm praying my heart out, I think I want that to be private between me and my Heavenly Father. But as an act of supreme grace and for our blessing, Jesus allows us to have this astonishing insight into his mind and into his heart. Not least, I wonder how many of you noticed this during the reading. It goes beyond, it's the next verse after the five we're supposed to be studying this morning. Not least, how Jesus spoke to God his Father about his disciples. I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word. Oh, you say, what about Peter? Well, what about Peter, James, and John who fell asleep in the garden? What about doubting Tom? Well, don't ask me. I didn't pray this prayer. It was Jesus. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, in spite of all that they had done, and in spite of all that they hadn't done, he still owned them as his trusted disciples and servants and friends, and the answer is yes. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, this word that echoes throughout the prayer, Jesus speaking to his Father. We have a little note of Jesus speaking to his Father at the grave of Lazarus when he said, Father. Later on the cross, Father, forgive them. Right at the end. And oh, who knows what he went through before the end. Who will ever know the deep, deep depths that he plumbed when he said, my God, my God, not my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the darkness enveloped him, but in the end, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. To remember the occasion when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, well, when you pray, say, Father, Father, hallowed be thy name. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. Oh, I can't put into, you'll have to ask God by his Holy Spirit to tell you what this word Father sounded like and what it meant to Jesus. Father. I'm not surprised that he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Father. The hour has come. Now, this is different from the kind of feeling we sometimes have if we're going into a degree exam or a final exam or going for an interview or something like that. We say, oh, this is it. There's an element of uncertainty and apprehension. But not here. Father, the hour has come. There is a serenity. I sat at my desk and wondered how can I put this across to the people? I think he was saying, Father, these people in Sandyford need to be saved from their sin. And Father, it's time for me to do it. Does that touch your heart? I'm not being sentimental. I mean it. Father, the hour has come. Go through John's Gospel. No, I'm not going to turn up the references. John chapter 2 verse 4, John chapter 7 verse 30, John chapter 8 verse 20. Various different situations. But they could not touch. They had wanted to kill him for so long. But they couldn't. His hour had not yet come. In John chapter 12, verse 23, the Greeks came and said to the disciples, we want to see Jesus. It's a great desire to have, isn't it? We want to see Jesus. Yes, there are pulpits. I've been in one down south where pinned onto the wall of the pulpit down there, so that when the minister sits down before he's going to preach the sermon, he sees it. Sirs, we want to see Jesus. And the disciples came and said to Jesus, there are Greeks here, they want to see you. And Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. John chapter 13. When Jesus knew that the hour had come, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. John chapter 17. Father, the hour has come. Not just the hour for his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and his being crowned with glory and honor, given the name that is above every name. The hour has come. And the phrase speaks of the ordered, controlled progress of the plan of redemption. Oh, how we need to be clear about this. There's nothing off the cuff about the way that God works. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. What a way to speak of Gethsemane and the arrest and the humiliation and the scourging and the mockery and the brutality and the suffering and the death. Glorify thy Son. What does he mean? Glorify thy Son by showing him to be what he is, what he has been, what he will be for all eternity, the very Son of God, the only mediator between God and man, the only Savior of sinners. Glorify thy Son and let it be seen that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Father, glorify thy Son. Dare I remind you of Philippians chapter 2, speaking of this Son who laid aside all his rights and all his privileges and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, as a direct consequence, therefore, God has given to him the name that is above. Dare I speak? I hope it's not blasphemy. Dare I speak of the heart of the Father in heaven when he heard this prayer? Father, glorify thy Son. Oh, gladly, my Son, gladly. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Oh, what does that mean? So that the Son of God might glorify the Father in and through his suffering and death to show to the world in all generations that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that God spared not even his own Son, but gave him. Oh, you see, what a God he must be. Glorify the Son, thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, that the glory of the Father may be seen, in that God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for it. Yes, we'll sing in just a few minutes now. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us. As you sing these words, look to the cross. That's the extent of the love that freely, gladly, without reserve, the Father bestowed upon the likes of you and me. Oh, you say, what a God he must be. I've got verses of the Bible here turned up. Oh, I hesitate. In Hebrews chapter 1, it speaks of the Son who reflects the very glory of God. And when he had made satisfaction for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 it says, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the sufferings of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for every man. 1 John chapter 4 verse 14, the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Oh Father, let the world see what you're really like. I suppose in a sense we could go swiftly back to Christmas and the angels who sang glory to God in the highest. Ah, but you see that glory shone and shone, and the full shining of the glory of God was seen in the cross and in the empty tomb and in the fact that that one whose name is Jesus has taken his seat at the right hand of the Father. Jesus went on in these verses, and we'll leave them more or less like this. Jesus went on in the rest of these verses, 1-5, saying that God has ordained that all that is meant by eternal life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And as the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, God the Holy Spirit draws to Jesus in saving faith those whom the Father has given him. Oh, I'm out of my depth here, but oh, I love it. God the Father said, Son, I want to give you George Philip to be one of yours. Oh, that's good, said Jesus. No, I'm not being sentimental. That's what it means. Jesus said earlier in John's Gospel, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And sometimes I look back over, oh, many of the stupid seasons of my life, and I see now in a way that I didn't see then, that the Father was hemming me in and holding me back and pointing me in certain directions, leading me, drawing me to Jesus. This is the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word, but of course the Bible says that the Spirit can be resisted. Oh, I've no doubt at all that over these many weeks, the Spirit of God has been saying to people in this church, come now, you need to come to Jesus. You know that you need to come. You know that you need to put your faith in him to find forgiveness in him. You know that you need to yield your life to him. I've no doubt at all that God the Holy Spirit has been laying that constraint upon people. But you see, he can be resisted. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. Oh, be very careful. God is calling and God is drawing. God is saying, go to Jesus. Oh, but people, well, you know, there are so many things you don't understand. I've been preaching the Bible for 40 years and there's so many things that I don't understand. But I know this, that if I keep, perhaps I should put it, if I'm kept close to Jesus, my understanding will increase. And I'll begin to do what John says in his first epistle, chapter 4. I'll begin to believe the love that God has for me and for you. Jesus said, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent, the Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Said Jesus. Oh, I want to leave you with Jesus. He said, I have glorified thee on earth. What a way to end a human life. I've been reading the story of Belshazzar in the book of Daniel. He hadn't long of his life to go, and God said to him, "The God in whose hand your breath is and whose are all your ways, you have not glorified. I have glorified thee. I have finished the work you gave me to do." Oh, what a way to finish your life. Like the great apostle Paul, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course." "Father," said Jesus, "glorify now, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made." So in a sense, I leave you in the glory of eternity. And the words of the Christmas carol, "Mild he laid his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." Hark, the herald angels sing, "Glory to the newborn King." And so I point you to, and I leave you with Jesus, and I bid you sing with worship and thanksgiving in your hearts our closing hymn, which hymn is number 483. Hymn number 483, "Behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God." Hymn number 483.